You might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The mystery of godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to look into your word, to consider some of the things that you have told us. Help us in this study to appreciate a little more what you did in sending your Son for us as we consider this mystery of godliness. I thank you for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A mystery, as far as the Bible is concerned, is anything in the character or attributes of God or in the system or rules of divine providence which is not revealed to man and which is very difficult for us to comprehend. Even when it is. Consequently, something very important can excite wonder in us. For example, the Trinity. Now, we can know the fact that God exists in three persons, but understanding that is very, very difficult. How is it possible for one God to be in three persons? It's a mystery. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us that there is a mystery of godliness. And it comes in six parts in the verse. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, was justified in the spirit. Number three, seen of angels. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. Number five, believed on in the world. And number six, received up into the glory. Now today, we're just going to consider, number one, God was manifest in the flesh. It's an oxymoron. That idea that God is manifest in the flesh. You know what an oxymoron is? Two opposite things put together in one thought. For example, a loud silence, a bittersweet, a dull roar, the same difference. Those are oxymorons. Well, here's another one for you. God, man. Jesus is very much God. I want you to go to John chapter 12. And at the same time, Isaiah. First Isaiah chapter 53. If you can have both of those places open at the same time, it would be helpful. John chapter 12, verse 36. John chapter 12, verse 36 says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he, that is Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." That, the saying of Isaiah, which is the New Testament spelling for the prophet Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You see what John is quoting. In John chapter 12, in verse 38, he quotes Isaiah 53, verse 1. Continuing in John chapter 12, verse 39, now also would you turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In John chapter 12 and verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. He's going to quote Isaiah another time. And this is what he says in verse 40 of John chapter 12. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, what we will notice as we read Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10 is that in John quoting this verse, he left out the part about the ears. But he says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, make the heart of this people fat. That's equivalent to hardening their heart in John 12, 40. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. It's not an exact quotation, but it is a reference to the same. Now, note that John quotes from Isaiah 53, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 41, he makes this remarkable statement. These things said Isaiah when he saw his, Jesus' glory, and spake of him. Now, Isaiah 53, we understand, is a messianic prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. But here he is saying that in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, that that is the Son of God. Notice in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, you'll notice about that word Lord, it's small letters, capital L and then small letters. But then drop down to verse 5. And Isaiah says this, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice the spelling of that word, Lord. It's all capitals. Now, we understand in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word Lord in all capitals, it is translated from the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. Go back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Jehovah. Now, the reason the King James translators almost 100%, not quite, but almost 100%, translated Lord in all capital letters instead of writing out Jehovah was in respect for the fact that the Jews, the Israelites, had a tremendous respect for this particular name for God. They would not speak it. They would not utter it audibly. And whenever a scribe would write it First he would bathe, put on clean clothes, and take a brand new pen, and then write the name Jehovah in Hebrew every time that name appeared in the Old Testament. What John is telling us in John chapter 12 is that the Son of God is in fact God. There's no doubt about it. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking and he declares, God is a spirit. And we know that 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that God is light. And in Moses' experience back in Exodus chapter 33, the glory of God is overwhelming. Remember, he wanted to see the glory of God. God said, you can't look at my face and live. It's not possible. But I'll show you the very back of my glory. And you just get a little glimpse. So he put Moses in a cave and, you know, he passes by and he gets to see this overwhelming glory of God. And then Isaiah's experience, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, God's presence is overwhelming. Woe is me, Isaiah said. Woe is me because I have seen the Lord. And what is God not? Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man. And therefore, the eternal Son of God, being very much God, is not a man, and yet, he became a man. How can this be? And he possesses all the elements of true human nature. I have a lot of verses here to turn to. I'll just make reference to these things, these elements of human nature that those things that are not particularly related to sin, just human nature things that have some limitations to them as well. He had a body. He spake in John chapter 2 and verse 21 of the temple of his body, his physical body. He had a soul, John 12, 27. He says, now is my soul troubled. He had a spirit in Luke 23, 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He wept, that famous shortest verse in the New Testament, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Real tears. He was hungry, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, after he had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, it says, afterward he was hungry. He slept. Remember when they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came? Where was Jesus? He was in the back of the boat sleeping. He could do some very human things. John 12, verse 2 says he sat at a table. That's very human. In John 12, 3, Mary wiped his feet. In John 12, 14, he rode on a donkey. In John 12, 36, he could speak. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he suffered for us. In John 19, 34, he bled for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, He died for us. So here we have one person who is clearly declared to be God and all that God is. And yet he has become a man and all that a man is. How could this be? Would you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. What we have here in this verse is the Son of God is speaking to God the Father. And he says to God the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now in Luke chapter 1, remember how the angel came to Mary. And he says to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And she is baffled by this. She's not unreceptive to it. But she is baffled by it because she's a virgin. She's not married. She has never known a man in that way. And so she says this in verse 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered in verse 35 and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now, here was the process. God prepared a body. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The power of the highest overshadowed her. Now that's all we're given. Apparently, it's all we need to know. There's an interesting verse back in, Deuteronomy, I think. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Says, the secret things belong to the Lord, and those things which are revealed belong to us. God hasn't told us everything. Are you surprised at that? We don't need to know everything. There's a point at which, with what we know, we simply need to believe. Now, what does it mean? The Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of the highest overshadowed her. Mary is a human being. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. We don't know how it worked. But however it worked, it worked. It is enough to know that God performed a miracle in which his eternal Son, that was equal with him as God, who was a spirit with all the divine attributes, who by the very nature of God was everywhere present and filled all of creation with his presence, was put into a little teeny tiny human body that God the Father had prepared for him, and by some divine power was conceived in Mary's womb. I don't know what you think, but I think that's amazing. But why? Why did he do it? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Shadow. The law, the Old Testament, gave us a picture of things to come, but it only had the substance of a shadow. Did you ever try to hug a shadow? That's kind of difficult, isn't it? You can't hug a shadow because a shadow has no substance. That was the state of the law. It wasn't the real thing. It had no real substance. It had no real ability to save anyone. Shadows can never make anyone perfect. Verse 1 in Hebrews 10 continues, can never those with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect? For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins? The shadow only reminded people of their sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's like having a mortgage. The Old Testament law and the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, it's like having a mortgage on which you only pay the interest. What happens to the principal? It stays exactly the same. It's never reduced. So every month you get an invoice from the bank reminding you that your debt is the same as it has always been, because the only thing you have ever done is paid the interest. That's the effect of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It was like paying the interest, but it never touched the principal. Thus, God was not satisfied by the shadow, verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Regardless of the amount of blood that was spilt by animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the sin debt remained the same as it ever was. The mortgage on your life never changed. So God prepared a body for his son, so that his son could come to the earth and be the real thing. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One sacrifice, one offering is all it took for Jesus to pay the sin debt in full. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Look in that verse, and what do you find? By his own blood he entered in. How many times? Once. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. in the body of the Father, the body that the Father prepared for the Son, Jesus Christ, finished the necessary work. So it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You remember on the cross he declared, "It is finished." Jesus Christ did everything that needs to be done for everyone in the entire world. Nothing else needs to be done. The only thing is left for us to believe. And whereas it tells us that he had no pleasure, God the Father had no pleasure in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And would you go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, the key to understanding that whole statement is, what does the word propitiation mean? When's the last time you used propitiation in a sentence? Not a word common to us, is it? It's a synonym of the word satisfied. And we can substitute that word here legitimately. And he is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every month you get an invoice from the bank reminding you your mortgage is still owed. You pay the interest, and the next month the invoice comes, and it's the same. No reduction of the debt. And this goes on month after month after month. And then one month, you get a different looking notice from the bank. And you open it up, and it says, balance zero. Somebody paid your mortgage for you. How many of you would love to get a notice like that from the bank? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God sends you that kind of notice. The mortgage on your life has been paid in full. It's finished. All because God the Father prepared a body for his Son, who was willing to relinquish all of those amazing attributes, being everywhere present, confined to a body. Who would want to do that? Why would he want to do that? Jesus did that because he loves you. and because that made it possible for him to pay the mortgage on your life in full. If you have not yet had the mortgage on your life paid off, all you need to do is come to Jesus. Believe that what he did for you was all that needs to be done. Trust him. And he'll pay off your mortgage also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus paid for us. What a wonderful thing to be completely satisfied, for you to be completely satisfied regarding our sin, because Jesus paid all that needs to be paid for each and every one of us. Thank you. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet realized that wonderful thing in their lives, help them to see that what Jesus did for them is all that needs to be done. They can simply come to you and confess their sin and have it washed away the blood of Jesus. Bring that soul nearest to hell to your heart this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.